Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 227th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is, Behold, One Greater Than Solomon Is Here. And we're going to focus on one verse, Matthew chapter 12, verses 42, and then we're going to see what it really meant when Jesus said that. When Jesus said, Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And I'm going to read that verse right now. And it tells us that the queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment of this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost places of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now I'm telling you, folks, Israel had many kings, but none like King Solomon. He was extremely wealthy and he had tremendous wisdom. He really did. So no one could compare to his pomp and his circumstance and his regalia, you know. And when the people wanted to compare greatness to another individual, they always thought of Solomon and all this glory that he had. So no one can compare to him. And then there's Jesus standing in the middle of the Pharisees as they cross-examined him. You know, they were criticizing him and interrogating him. They castigated him. They despised him. So these religious elites, so to speak, these uppity-ups, you know, these religious folks, these folks that told you what you had to do and how good you had to be. And if you didn't, bad things were going to happen, you know? They were looking down on the Lord Jesus Christ, yet they honored Solomon. So that's the background for our focus verse of Scripture. And then Jesus said, Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Now, of course, Jesus was referring to himself in that comment. There he was, standing in the middle of them. Yet because of their blindness and arrogance, they missed him. Anybody doing that today? You know, Paul told the Romans in chapter 5, verse 10, "Though we were reconciled to the Father through the death of the Son, how much more so a life in the resurrection? A daily victory over sin." How? By the resurrection life of Jesus Christ living in you. Not through fear. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. That implies that you need to move on past fear to what? Love. And if you're not doing that, folks, then you don't understand the fullness of a life in Jesus Christ. Talked last week about knowing his ways, not merely his works. I've worked for many years with people or a person that only knows his works but not his ways. So my prayer for all of you and for him is that you grow deeper in Jesus Christ and you begin to understand the incredible life we can have right now, here and now. The promised land is here right now, not on the other side of eternity, here and now. And if you're living that life, you should see some of these things manifest in your life. Peace instead of panic. You should see a power, an incredible power that comes over you. Not when you get all puffed up in pride, but when you're full of the joy of the Lord. Because the scriptures say that the joy of the Lord is my strength. So what I'm trying to get at, folks, is that the fruits of the Spirit begin to manifest in you. And when they begin to manifest in you, then you're really living that resurrection life. So ask yourself, if the people you're listening to manifest those fruits in their manner, in their tone, in their tempo of what they talk about and what they teach, or are they like Henrietta and Chicken Little running around, "Oh, the sky is falling, the sky"? If that's their attitude, could I suggest that perhaps they're not living in that fullness of the resurrection life? And that's not necessarily their fault. Maybe they're not there yet, so just pray for them and help them along, but then listen with a very cautious ear, and be careful what you hear. So here's Jesus standing in the middle of all of these blind, arrogant, self-righteous Pharisees. Now let's wind the clock back to the time of Solomon. And there's this Queen of Sheba, okay? And she took this very difficult and long and dangerous journey far away from home. And she probably lived in Ethiopia. And so she came with her entourage and all the royal trappings that that entails. And she sat at the feet of Solomon and listened to his amazing wisdom. And yet Jesus is standing here, centuries later, saying to the Pharisees, "You know, I want to tell you something. A greater than Solomon is here." In other words, Jesus was saying to these religious elites, "You're oblivious to the obvious standing right in front of you." And I see that today with a lot of these folks who claim to be preachers and teachers, folks. You know, think about what they must have thought. They probably looked at him and said, "What are you talking about? Solomon was a king's son. You're the son of a carpenter, Jesus. Solomon was born in a palace. You were born in a stable. Solomon was born in Jerusalem. You were born in lowly Bethlehem. Come on. Come on, Jesus. Who do you think you are? Solomon was surrounded by servants. You don't have any servants, Jesus. You know, Solomon, he wore these kingly robes and all that. Jesus, you're dressed in the garb of a peasant. And you wear sandals, and your feet are dirty, and they stink. You know, Solomon drank from golden cups, and you had to ask a Samaritan whore for a drink of water at the well out of an old, dirty bucket. Jesus, how can you compare yourself to Solomon? Solomon had great armies. You only have a couple followers. Solomon built great cities. All you built were yokes for plows and a couple tables and chairs. Solomon had 1,400 chariots and a stable full of horses. And Jesus, you walk everywhere you have to go. Solomon built mansions. And Jesus, you're homeless and said you don't even have a place to lay your head. Solomon was rich, Jesus, and you were a pauper. Solomon ate with Queen Sheba And Jesus, you eat with publicans and sinners and prostitutes. Do you see what was going through the Pharisees' minds and all these religious elite in their self-righteousness? So they're looking at Jesus and they say, you stand here and tell us you're greater than Solomon? Well, praise the Lord, yes, Jesus is. So in this message, we're going to look at seven ways that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon. And hence the title of this message. So I just pray that the Lord opens your heart to these truths and you understand that right now, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You can do all things through Christ Jesus who dwells in you. Jesus said to beware of the enemy, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Yet I come so you can have life and have it more abundantly. Do you know what you have right now in Christ Jesus? Are you walking in fear and doom and gloom? Are you walking in the fullness of this truth with peace and light and love? Folks, that's a question you have to ask yourself. And then you have to ask yourself, where are you receiving your teaching? And why? Why are you trying to practice righteousness? Remember, doing the right thing for the wrong reason is the worst kind of treason. So first of all, look at Jesus. He was greater than Solomon in wisdom. Yes, greater in wisdom. Now, how great was Solomon in wisdom? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we read, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the nature of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. So she was going to basically cross-examine him. And when she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, that was her entourage, with camels, with the bare spices, and the very much gold and precious stones, and when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. So she just basically opened herself up to him, you know? And Solomon told her all her questions. He had answers for everything. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, so she basically was looking at him and she was like, wow, this guy is one wise, wealthy man. So first let's look at this wisdom of Solomon. And then I'm going to look at the wisdom of Jesus. Now, this was Solomon's wisdom that Jesus was referring to. And that great one from Sheba came to see it for herself. So she spoke with Solomon, and there wasn't a question that he couldn't answer. So he had incredible wisdom. And remember, he wrote most of the book of Proverbs, and he knew theology. We can tell that from that book. He knew biology. He knew psychology. He had this amazing mind. You know, he knew over 3,000 Proverbs and 1,500 Psalms by heart. Solomon, he knew all of God's creation. It says in 1 Kings 4:33, and he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon unto the hyssop that springeth forth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and fishes. So I'm telling you, he knew the natural world. He knew botany, zoology, ichthyology. He knew all sorts of things. He could have been running the natural sciences department at a university. But Jesus had far greater wisdom than Solomon. So although Solomon may have knew about the fish and fishing, think about what Jesus did. He filled a net with so many fish that it nearly sank two boats. And how did he do it? By a miracle. And, you know, Jesus was able to guide one particular fish with a coin in its mouth to a special hook, specific point, concerning kingdoms and their authority. Well, okay. Think about this. Solomon knew all about the winds and the weather, but Jesus had power to speak to the winds. And on a dark, stormy night, he spoke to the waters, and he turned the Sea of Galilee as smooth as a sheet of glass. You know that story. Well, Solomon knew all about navigation, and he had his armada. But Jesus, what did he have? He had wisdom that was so much greater that he could literally walk on water. And how could he do that? Because he is the creator of it all. So we know this from the scriptures, that all of Solomon's wisdom couldn't satisfy him. We know that from Ecclesiastes. So after Solomon talked about all this wisdom in Ecclesiastes, he said it was all vanity. And that's because it was only earthly man knowing natural things. And the more he knows about that sort of stuff, the more he realizes that he doesn't know. Did you know that Einstein once said, "I feel like a man chained. If only I could be freed from the shackles of my intellectual smallness." Now, this was Einstein, folks. "Then I could understand the universe in which I live." So even Einstein, in all of his wisdom, could not begin to compare to the wisdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The point here is that a person can have a head full of knowledge and still have an empty heart. You know anybody like that, folks? Are you listening to anybody like that? Ask yourself that question, and then ask the Lord to reveal that truth to you. You know, Jesus alone possesses the wisdom that satisfies and the wisdom that sanctifies. It all comes from Jesus. And it's the wisdom even a little child can understand. So if you're hearing all kinds of stuff from somebody that just goes right over your head, flags ought to be going up. Because that's head knowledge, that's not heart knowledge. The Bible says that God has hidden the things from the wise and the prudent and hath revealed them unto babes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 speaks of Jesus, who is our wisdom, and says, "But of him ye are in Christ Jesus, who is made us wisdom." Then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "hath abounded toward us," how? "In all wisdom and prudence." Praise the Lord, folks. I'm so grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ and the wisdom that Jesus gives has been imparted to me and you. For we share in the mind of Christ, which is the wisdom and power of God. And by the way, that's knowing his ways that we learned about last week. Not just having head knowledge about his works. That's the difference between knowing him, that's Jesus Christ, in relationship, or only knowing about him in a religion. That's the difference between living in grace and living in the rigors of another man's dogma and ritual. Now, it's okay to have education, and it's okay to have knowledge. Believe me, folks, I have a lot of both. I've been to college and graduate school, and I don't look down upon that. I don't. But thank God for something far greater than that. And that's what Jesus Christ gave me when he gave me a heart transplant. And I hope to talk about more of that next week. So I'd rather be in heaven singing "Jesus loves me" than in hell spouting all of this vain knowledge that I know. It's so sad if someone only knows biology and the study of life and all about astronomy and the stars and the planets as they think they are. And they'll tell you, "But I've spent thousands of dollars on these books, and NASA's not faking it. And I know, because I know how radio waves propagate and all this, and you're crazy and this and that." And you know what? You don't know Jesus as the giver of life. That's sad, folks. If all you know is about is geology and this and the 60 million year old crater from some impact of an asteroid, but you don't know Jesus Christ, the rock of the ages. You know, it's sad. It really is sad if you're going around claiming to be an expert about the universe and you're talking about all of these multiverses and all this stuff that you supposedly know as fact, yet you don't know Jesus and how to get to heaven, to truly get to heaven, and more importantly, how to bring heaven to earth. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is inside of you, folks. Are you hearing that taught? Are you hearing that taught by some of the people you listen to on Blog Talk? So that's why Jesus is far greater than Solomon in this area of wisdom. He's far greater than Solomon. Jesus is the only one who has an answer for a scientist, a philosopher, and a lawyer. In fact, for everybody. Not even Solomon had all the answers, but Jesus does, because he is the answer. That's why Jesus is greater than Solomon in wisdom. Plus, he's far greater than Solomon in works. Yes, in works. When the Queen of Sheba visited King Solomon, she thought she saw something so big and impressive, all the works that he had accomplished. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 4, it reads, "And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built." So this house that Solomon had, it took him 13 years to complete. And you can read all about that back in 1 Kings chapter 7. But Jesus said, "Look, a greater than Solomon is here." So not only is Jesus greater than Solomon in wisdom, to make that statement, he had to be greater than Solomon in works. Now, how could that be? Well, Jesus is building mansions, plural, with an S on the end. Solomon built one in 1 Kings chapter 7. Yet Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So Jesus has been in heaven for nearly 2,000 years, building mansions, multitudes of mansions. And then he goes on to say, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So just imagine all these mansions that Jesus is building. And the mansion that Jesus is building for you right now is going to make King Solomon's mansion, described in 1 Kings chapter 7, look like a tar paper shack. It really truly is, folks. And here's the clincher. You're not going to earn that mansion. You're going to receive that mansion by the love of God. And that's the truth. But, you know, not only was there a mansion that Solomon built, and the mansions that Jesus built, plural, there was a table that Solomon set. Now, could you imagine feasting with King Solomon? Well, the Queen of Sheba didn't. It's described in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 5. And it says there, "The meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord." There was no more spirit in her. So here's Queen Sheba looking at all this, blown away by it. Now, I'm telling you, even a steak dinner with the president today would be like eating in a fast food joint compared to having a dinner at the table of King Solomon. But today, one far greater than Solomon is here with us today. You know, this is Jesus, who could take five loaves and a couple fishes and feed the multitudes, or take plain water and change it to the most fine, delicious wine. So I'm telling you, Jesus has a meat to eat that the people of this world don't know. And he gives water that satisfies. And the wonderful thing about the one who's greater than Solomon is he's saying to you today, "Come to me and dine. I'm the only one who can satisfy the deepest longings of your heart." So I'm telling you, Jesus was far greater than Solomon in his works. In the houses that he builds, the mansions, in the table that he set, and then in the temple that he erected. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 5, we're also told that the Queen of Sheba saw the temple of the Lord, and then there was no more spirit in her. She was blown away. It'd take the breath out of her when she saw what Solomon had built. Now, this temple that Solomon built was perhaps the most magnificent building that had ever been built up to that point. You know, it took 183,600 workers, 7.5 years to build that temple. Now, King David, Solomon's father, gathered the silver and the gold and the brass and all the precious stones and fabrics for this temple. And God himself was the architect of this temple. And this temple sat on the Temple Mount and faced east. And then Solomon, with those 183,600 workers, and it had slabs of gold and marble in the front. And when that sun rose and shined on that face of the temple, it reflected an incredible glory. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, he wrote about the latter temple and said, "It sat there like a mountain of snow." So it was an incredible sight to behold. It was. But Jesus here is even far greater than Solomon, because he has built a temple far greater than even that. Now, you may be scratching your head now saying, "Well, how could that be?" Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul wrote, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God?" So Jesus built a temple. Our bodies are his temples. And I'm standing here right now talking to you, looking at it, looking at my hands, looking at my arms, looking at my legs. Our bodies are the temple of the Most High God. And God's temples were built out of all the tribes and tongues and peoples on the face of this earth. Yet Solomon's temple and all of its apparent glory is gone, folks. You can't find a shred of it. Yet the temple of Jesus will go on, timeless, endless, dateless, for all of eternity. Praise the Lord. So we're the temples of the Most High God. Now, Solomon built a temple for his people, but Jesus has a temple that are literally his people. Plus, Jesus is greater in workers. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 6 through 8, it reads, "And she," that's Sheba, "said to the king, 'It was a true report that I heard of mine own land that thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. So here's Queen of Sheba, and she saw these people who were waiting and working for King Solomon. And she said, these are the happiest people I've ever seen. Now, no wonder. Can you imagine the happiness of serving in the court of the wise and gracious King Solomon? Yet Jesus was greater in workers. Now, the workers who served Jesus with far more than this happiness that Sheba, the Queen of Sheba, saw in the servants of Solomon. The workers who served Jesus with joy. And joy is something so much deeper than happiness. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Praise the Lord. So the folks that you think are servants of the Lord, do they express a joy? Do you see a joy abundant just flowing from them? Do you see them like letting everything roll off their back? Or are they always going around unsettled and kind of disturbed, telling you they're always crying? Well, that should be a warning sign, folks, because his joy is both continual and conspicuous. The Bible says we're to serve the Lord with gladness and that his joy is our strength. And I thank God for that joy I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a joy that Solomon, with all of his head knowledge and all of his wealth, can never give me. I'm telling you, the joy of the Lord is complete. So look at the people that you're following and ask yourself if that joy is abundant, continuous, and conspicuous. Now, I'd lay down my life for Jesus. I truly would. And I don't say that boastfully. But I don't think there were many people that laid down their lives for Solomon. There may be a few. So Jesus has servants far greater in number than Solomon. And they were so much greater in dedication because they'd literally die for Jesus. Those are the martyrs, folks. So Jesus is greater than Solomon in wisdom. We've seen that. Greater in works and greater in workers. Plus, he's greater in wealth. Remember, Solomon was famous for his wealth. Now, you know, you may not believe what I'm going to tell you next, but did you know that Solomon was actually more wealthy than Bill Gates, Donald Trump, and even Warren Buffett combined? In fact, they couldn't even compare the wealth of Solomon. Solomon was an Oriental king who ruled this vast empire in his day and age. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. Beside that, he had one of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of that country. So that means that he was in control of all the trade, and he had a huge income coming in. And then you could also read about it in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for his riches and his wisdom. So he was wealthy. But I'm telling you, Jesus is far greater than Solomon in his wealth. And how can I say that? Well, Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So Solomon may have been the greatest king, but Jesus owned it all. Remember, all the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to Jesus. Now, all the diamonds in the deepest recesses of the earth belong to the Lord Jesus. Every star in the sky, they belong to Jesus. He owns it all. He owns all the heavens. He made it all for him, and it's all coming back to him. You know, think about it. Solomon left no legacy, but Jesus made me a joint heir with him. So what did Solomon leave me? Yeah, there's the book of Proverbs, and praise the Lord for that. But he didn't leave me an inheritance. So Jesus is far greater in wealth. And if you're a child of Jesus Christ, you are wealthy because you're a child of the King. Praise the Lord. That should get you excited. That should really get you going. You're an heir of God through the spirit of adoption. And one of these days, you're going to be coming into your full legacy, your full inheritance. Right now, you have a promise of your inheritance. Plus, I'm telling you, Jesus is far greater than Solomon in worth. Now, what's the difference between worth and wealth? Because we just talked about wealth. So what do I mean by worth? Well, wealth is what we have, whereas worth is what we are. And I'm telling you, Jesus is worthy. Praise the Lord. Jesus is worthy to be praised? Is Solomon? Of course not. Now, when the Queen of Sheba saw Solomon, she said in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 9, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, and set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." That's 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 9. In other words, the queen herself was saying, "Solomon, you're worthy. Look at you. God has put you upon his throne." So Solomon knew about judgment and justice. But Jesus wants us to know the weightier matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And you ought to ask yourself about some of the folks you're listening to on Blog Talk. Do they understand these weightier matters of the law, or are they like King Solomon, only knowing justice and judgment? Do they know the weightier matters of the law? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Provided the Lord's willing, folks, I'm going to talk about that next week too. Now Solomon, he had a throne that was made of solid ivory with gold inlay. And he sat upon that throne to rule and reign. And the Pharisees thought this was the zenith of everything. And then there's Jesus saying, "No, a greater than Solomon is here." So God exalted Solomon, but God has highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation, St. John describes the throne of Jesus. And in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, he wrote, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him," that's Jesus, "that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." That's the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul saw the throne of Jesus, and sitting on that throne, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, King of kings and Lord of lords, like we hear every week on the opening worship music to this message. Now, King Solomon's throne, it's gone, but the throne of Jesus is there for all eternity. So there's a throne of glory, and it's not up for grabs, folks. Our God reigns. Our God rules. Jesus is king. Praise the Lord. And one of these days, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. I'm telling you, Jesus alone is worthy of all honor and all glory. Plus, he's greater in worship than Solomon could ever be. What I mean by this is got a couple different meanings to it. First of all, in the way he worships, because the Lord Jesus Christ worships God the Father as the Father honors the Son. Then listen how Solomon's worship was described again in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 5. "And the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent," that's burnt offerings, "by which he went up to the house of the Lord." And then Sheba was blown away by that, and there was no more spirit in her. So the Queen of Sheba watched King Solomon worship the Lord. And when King Solomon worshipped, he offered all these burnt offerings. And when he dedicated the temple, he made an incredible dedication to the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 5 describes and says, King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen. 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Could you picture that? So the king and all the people dedicated the house of the Lord. Could you just imagine that sacrifice? Hundreds of thousands of animals sacrificed. But all these burnt offerings could never take away sin, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, that it's impossible. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. I didn't write that, folks. God did, and we have it. Black ink on white paper. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, we see that Jesus is greater in his worship because he made a greater offering. It says, "But this man," that's Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." So Solomon could offer all the hundreds of thousands of beasts as blood sacrifices. He could do it day after day after day till he exhausted all the livestock of his kingdom. And he would never make remission for sins. But Jesus offered his precious blood once and for all. So a greater than Solomon is here. Praise the Lord. And thank God that Jesus is greater in his worship and his offerings to God the Father on our behalf. I'm telling you, this world's crying out. And they're crying out for answers. And you know what they're doing, folks? They're turning to science. And they're thinking science can save them, but science can't. Science says, now I can lie to you and tell you how far it is from the earth to the sun, and I'll tell you it's 93 million miles. Giggle, giggle, chuckle, chuckle. But that's a lie, folks. And I can tell you about the molecules in an atom, but I can't save you. But I'll make you think I can. And then the world looks to education and says, Mr. Educator, can you save me? And education has to shake its head and say, no, I can give you facts and figures, but I can't transform your nature. No, I can't save you. And the world may look to philosophy and say, can you save me? And philosophy, if it's honest, has to say, no, I have some answers, but I can't save you. So this world, it's looking to science and medicine, and can medicine save us? Medicine says, I may heal your body, but I cannot heal the disease of your soul. And the world's looking to culture. And the same thing. Culture can't save you and me, folks. Culture says, no, I can teach you to be proper and prim. I can teach you to have etiquette. I can teach you manners. I can make you do things in a better way and make it more pleasant. But I can't save you either. You know, this world, it looks to government. And government can't save us either. Government says, I'm only here to restrict evil, not to make you good. Now, if you're listening to this right now, without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm telling you, he's the only one who can save you. The Bible says, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. And there's a song that talks about singing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, by his death and in his life, Jesus saves, and that's so true, you know? And then finally, folks, I just want to tell you that Jesus is greater in wonders. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 7 says, howbeit I believe not the words. That was the Queen of Sheba not believing the report she heard about King Solomon. Okay? And she said, until I came and my eyes had seen it and beheld, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you the wonder of it all. And I want to get into this more next week. But I'm telling you, the human mind cannot comprehend and our tongue cannot describe what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in his death on the cross, but in his resurrection life. So when I go to heaven, I'm just going to see the fullness of my inheritance. It's here now, Father. It's here now. All we have to do is appropriate it. He said that. He promised that to us. So the question we all have to ask, have the dead bones in your body come alive? I'm telling you, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those he loves. But he reveals it to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit seeks all things, even the deep things of God. So when I go to heaven, I'm going to be there and I'm going to see Jesus. And everything that I told you to do today is going to be true. It's true right now, but I'm going to be able to gaze upon his face. That's truly the only difference. The one who saved me by his grace is living in me right now. So short of actually gazing in his face, I have everything he promised me right now. Have you heard of the Savior? Are you living with this Savior? Are you? If not, the best half of his gift to you isn't being utilized, isn't being used. Now, folks, I love y'all, and I'm just crying that the dead bones come alive. And tune in next week, provided the Lord willing. I want to talk about this and how amazing it is to walk in the fullness of Jesus Christ. I love y'all. And just sing along with Lauren Daigle, Dry Bones Come Alive.
Through the eyes of men, it seems there's so much we have lost. As we look down the road where all the prodigals have walked. And one by one, the enemy has whispered lies and led them off as slaves. But we know that you are God, yours is the victory. We know there is more to come that we may not yet see. So with the faith you've given us, step into the valley unafraid. Rescue every daughter, bring us back the wayward son. And by your spirit, breathe upon them, show the world that you alone can save.
Come alive.